our lives. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the life of one of Abraham's grandsons, all right? And one of the challenges that we have for this series is trying to condense a lot of things in a relatively short amount of time. And so we don't talk about every character that there might be. And so we're going to be looking at Jacob today in just a little bit. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. How many of you, when you go to the store, you look at the labels of what you're getting ready to buy? All right, several of you look at labels. All right, what do you look for when you look at labels? What is it? Calories, all right? What's that? Carbs and sugars, all right? Anything else?
Sodium,
all right. You got to look for stuff, right? And so, you know, there's some things. Flip to the next one there. How about that one? If you're buying Fruit Loops, I bet you don't worry about looking at the... You don't worry about the label when you buy Fruit Loops, do you? Because you already know they're good. You don't look at the label to see if they're going to taste good. You just look at the label to see if they're going to be good for you, right? All right. Now, there's some other labels that sometimes you might look at, too. You know, those of you who like clothes and other kinds of things, you might look at labels to see if that's a brand that you like. How many of you have a particular brand you like when it comes to clothes? Anybody? All right. Anybody want to say what it is? Oh. Patty says the label she looks for is cheap. The price has to be just right, doesn't it? All right. Some of you that raise your hand, any particular, what is it? Lee? Jeans? Okay. Other things? Wrangler? All right. There's all kinds of, obviously, I mean, there's just hundreds and hundreds of brands, but they're all labels to identify things, and sometimes we might shop based on labels, right? I think we have one more up there. You know, you might want to, you know, Nike and Adidas and all the other kind of things that are out there. Kayla, this is just for you. Starbucks is up there, all right? And she has her coffee. She's finally getting to eat breakfast right now. No, sorry about that. Everybody's going to watch her now. Anyway, today we are going to look at the life of a man named Jacob. And it was his name that was also his label. Okay? His name was his label. Because the name Jacob means heel grabber, or sometimes deceiver, or manipulator. Okay? How would you like to go through life with a name that identifies the kind of person you are, and it's this kind of person? Now, I don't know if we have any Jacobs here in the service this morning. Because it is a popular name, but this is the meaning of the name in Hebrew, and it goes with who he is, and it kind of, he began to live into that name. He became like his name described. When Jacob was born, he was grabbing the very heel of his twin brother Esau as he's coming out of the womb. Esau's the oldest. He came first. Jacob's right behind him, right on his heels, literally, right? That's Jacob. And but you know, if you're a heel grabber, what you're trying to do is trip the person that you're trying to grab the heel of, right? And so much of Jacob's life, he lives trying to trip up other people to get what he wants. Because life for Jacob was all about life of Jacob. That's what he cared most about. That's who he cared most about, himself. Now, we're going to show a little video that's going to do a summary of Jacob and Esau, okay, these twin boys. And I hope you'll enjoy it. I think it'll kind of capture the story in a unique and wonderful way. So let's see if we can do that. That was good stuff, wasn't it? You'd never heard the story told quite like that before. Well, that's covering several chapters for us today, so we can get to the chapter we're going to be in today. But as you can tell, I mean, Jacob lived into this name that he had as the deceiver, as the heel grabber, as the manipulator. That was Jacob. And where we want to go today is to look at then how God stepped in that picture, because our series throughout this whole last month or so has been about encounters with God that change our lives, how God can change who we are and how we live. And so we want to be able to do that today. And so here's again, wrapping up a little bit of what that cartoon kind of just shared with us, how this conniving trickster known as Jacob, how he cheated his own brother Esau out of birthright and blessing. And it's no wonder, this is what it says in Genesis 27:41. It says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing that his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. In other words, our dad's going to die soon. After he dies, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Because of that, Jacob runs for his life, and he runs back to the ancestral home that Abraham had been from. And it says that obviously his mom said, you know, run for your life. And it says in 27:43, flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. And so Esau was going to take a while to cool down. You can just imagine how furious he was after all the things he'd been cheated out of by his own brother. And he's furious. It's going to take a while to cool down. But interestingly, when Jacob is sent to his home kind of country, or back where his family had come from, that his mom's brother, Laban, was a lot like Jacob himself. Laban was a trickster. He was a deceiver. He was all about himself as well. And it took a while, but along the way, he began to even try to take advantage of Jacob. You've met people, maybe, that are always trying to get one up on someone, always trying to take advantage of someone in some way for themselves. And that's what a lot of this family was like. I mean, we not only have Jacob, we have Laban doing that as well. But not to be outdone, Jacob kind of reverses it back on Laban too, and he ends up going away with a lot of stuff because of his own conniving with his own uncle Laban. Well, we need to move on and to begin to look at what happens then in chapter 35. Because in chapter 35, Jacob is on his way back home. He's been gone for 14 plus years. It's been a good long while that he's been gone. And so I want us to read in Genesis 35 just these words. Genesis 35, it says, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods that you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. Then he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. And after Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. And so he named him Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him to the place where he had talked with him. And Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him. And he poured out a drink offering on it, and he also poured oil on it. And Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. I want us to just notice a couple of things here this morning about this story and about what happens as God brings Jacob back home. And one of the first things that I notice in this story in verse 2 is how he's going to get rid of everything that has become a substitute for God in their lives. Did you notice that? Get rid of all the idols. Get rid of all those things that don't identify with the God who has spoken. Get rid of foreign gods that you have with you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. You know that genuine encounters with God always bring change, don't they? When you really have an encounter with the living God, things can't stay the way they were. Things that don't belong need to be gotten rid of. Some of you who shared testimony today talked about some of those kinds of things, that when God came into your life, he began to clean your life. He began to change you from the inside out and even change the things that you liked, the things that you had as important in your life. He began to make those changes. Jacob recognized that there was a need for change if they were going to begin to take this walk towards where God wanted him in his own life. And I was thinking about this in the context of baptism. When it comes to baptism, there are so many pictures that it almost goes parallel with what this story talks about. Picture baptism, the sacrament, with me for just a moment. There's this, first of all, a turning away from sin, a repentance, isn't there? If we're going to be baptized, it's because we've turned from sin and we've turned now towards God. One of the next things is then that death to self and to sin when we're buried in that baptismal water, that cleansing that takes place, that sanctifying work that God wants to do to change and to clean us so that our lives are different. They're new. And then you know that when we have baptisms here, we have these white robes for people to be baptized in. And there's some symbolism with that, because this God who has come now into our lives, that we're declaring that we now belong to him and that we're dying to sin, he's made us white as snow. We put on new clothes. We have a new look to us. There's a new way to go out into the world because of what God has done. And so the first thing I notice is how something has to change, and so we get rid of some of those things that we know keep us from God, the things that get in the way of letting God be all he wants to be in our lives. The second thing I want us to notice is the focus on the worship of God. Notice in verse 7, it says, there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Worship is the bowing down of our lives before the God who has spoken to us. I know that when I was growing up in the church, that when I had this sense that God was really speaking to me about my life and how I needed to live and what God wanted to do in my life, many, many times I made my way to the front of our church at an altar where I bowed myself before God. And that's what we do, isn't it? Whether it's literally at an altar in a church or at a bedside or in a car or wherever we may be, we bow before God and we acknowledge that he's God, we're not, and we need him. Amen. Recently, in some reading I've been doing again, I was reminded again that worship cannot be a spectator sport. Worship can't happen for us personally if all it is watching other people worship. It has to become personal. It has to be something we do for it to make any difference in our lives. It can't be just simply being part of a service and watching everybody else praise the Lord if we're not personally involved and a participant. Worship requires us to do something in the bowing of our lives before God. In his book, As Kingfishers Catch Fire, which is an interesting title, Eugene Peterson writes this about worship. He says, "Worship is the most soul-involving, reality-assimilating act available to human beings. We are most ourselves and most our image of God, creaturely selves, when we worship." We become more like God intended us to be when we bring ourselves to Him in worship. That's true, isn't it? And then I want us to note finally that in this encounter in chapter 35, that God reminds Jacob of his new name. You see, this is a reminder because already back in chapter 32, verse 28, it says that the Lord had an encounter with him that day and says, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." And now we are in chapter 35, and the Lord reminds Jacob of his new name. We need to be reminded sometimes about who we are. Sometimes we need to be reminded, you belong to God now. And that'll change our behavior, won't it? It'll change how we live. It'll change what we do and how we might act or react. Because we're no longer our own. We're His. And so here he is being reminded that he is no longer the heel-grabbing deceiver. He is one who has had an encounter with God, and it was a struggle. It was a wrestling match, if you remember back in chapter 32. Sometimes it is, isn't it? That God's work in our life is not always just smooth and easy because we have wills, and we sometimes don't want what God may want, but God doesn't want to let us go. And the one good thing about Jacob was, as being a heel grabber, is that he also didn't want to let go of God. And I'm glad that the God who loves us so much just keeps pursuing us like he pursued Jacob. And he doesn't want to let us go. And we need faith to hold on, to grab on, and to realize that in Christ, we are a new creation. He gives us a new name, a new identity. We no longer have to be how we were before. We can be changed. Life can be different. And I think many of you could testify to that, can't you? That God makes those changes. And I'm so glad that when we come to Christ and we confess our sins and we turn away from those things that we know dishonor God and we give our lives to God's changing our hearts and cleansing us, that He gives us new names. Oh, it might not be a name like Jacob to Israel, but you know what? It becomes from self-centered Gary to God-focused Gary, right? To child of God, to part of the people of God. We become God's. And that's a change in our identity. Genesis 35 here reminds us that Jacob's new name is Israel. Isn't it interesting that that name still has a prominent place in our world? God made such a radical change and brought a new people into existence, people of Israel. I want you to notice at the very end of this whole section that we looked at today that it says that Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him. He set up a place that he would remember. God spoke to him in that place. And he poured out a drink offering on it, poured oil on it, and he called that place Bethel, House of God. as we come to the end of the service today, I wonder if there are any things that we know in our own lives that as we have an encounter with Him, as we know that God is here speaking among us, that we know we need to get rid of. Maybe there's someone here today, you're holding on to the grudge that Esau had. Or you're holding on to an anger of some sort. Or you're holding on to a habit of some sort that you know is dragging you down and keeping you from all that God wants you to be. I know that God wants to set us free. We've already sung about the fact that He is a chain breaker. He doesn't want us to continually be in that vicious cycle that keeps pulling us down. He wants to set us free to be able to live a new life with a new name, with a new hope. So whatever you may know in your own heart that you need to just turn away from and get rid of, maybe today, when we'll be singing a closing song in a moment, maybe today you need to find your way to the front of the sanctuary for an altar place to pray. It's the ultimate worship when you bow before the Lord. You're God, I'm not. I've made a mess of my life going my way. And that's whole Jacob's whole story is a mess. But God wanted to do something new, something life-changing for him. In closing, my final question is this. What name is going to define you? Will it be child of God? Or will it be one of those other kinds of things that's been defining you all along? Maybe when you were young, you were labeled a certain way, and it wasn't necessarily a good thing. And you lived into that, and it's messed up your life. God invites us that there's a way out of that. You do not have to be the person that you thought you were or that people said you were. You can be the person God wants you to be. You can be the person God made you to be, created you to be. And so as we sing today, and maybe as God is speaking to your life, maybe you'll sense that you need to just pray. And I hope you always know that this is a place of grace, mercy, forgiveness, whatever might be needed. And so let's stand as we pray and then as we sing together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for mercy and grace made available to us even today and even for us. And Lord, some even share testimony today of life before Christ. And it wasn't so pretty. But Lord, today they testified to how glad they are for what you have done for them and what you're doing in them. And Lord, there may be some here today who know deep in their heart that there needs to be a change in their life. That they can't keep going down the road they've been going down. Lord, we pray that you give them courage to say yes to you, yes to the freedom in Christ that they could enjoy, yes to a new name, a new identity, a new creature in Christ, as you put it in the Word. So, Lord, speak to us and help us obey. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if God's speaking to your life today and you know in your heart you need a change, as we sing this, feel free to come and use these altars as a place to pray.